All right, here's a question for us. Where do our minds go when we're asked to picture the invisible? All right, for instance, when I say a word like love, what images get conjured up for you? Is it like a little chubby cherubim with a Cupid arrow and shooting people? Is it a passionate embrace like you see at the end of every romantic comedy? I don't know. What are some others? What do you think of when you think of love? New babies? That's a good one. Speaking from experience. Yeah.
Flowers.
Yeah. There's these things that we think of. It's of course, love is this invisible reality, but we see it in tangible ways. What about peace? Rises to the surface when you try to think about peace. Maybe it's an experience from your own life, like you're on some beach and you hear the waves and you feel the sun on your skin and your heart is at rest.
Sitting around a campfire with a stick
poking at it. Poking a campfire with a stick, man, that does sound peaceful. I like it. Yeah.
A lake in Alaska is so calm that you can see the
reflection. Oh, goodness. Yeah. Wow, man. Let's pray for that here at on the 24th. My goodness. I think maybe no surprise to anyone here, I picture Ellie now. When she nestles in my arm right here and she falls asleep, it's this like quiet breathing that reminds me of what it's like to be at rest. Okay, one more. Here's a good church one. What do you picture when you think of God? Don't tell me, I got this. Old guy, big white beard, sitting on a throne, right? I know some of us, our minds go there, right? Or maybe it's the floating head behind the curtain of clouds from Monty Python and the Holy Grail, right? The one that says, don't grovel. I hate groveling. Sorry, my Lord, don't apologize. Everybody's always apologizing. Look, maybe it doesn't seem like all that big a deal at first glance, but let me suggest that how we give image to the invisible matters. It matters because the forms that those unseen realities take on end up informing us about the nature and character of what those realities are like. So, for instance, for us, when we think of God, he is this giant figure sitting on a throne way up in the clouds. If that's how we consistently imagine him, then in our minds, God gets stuck there. And he becomes too big to fit into our day-to-day lives and too perfect to come near to us mere mortals, too busy running the world to care for what's concerning our hearts. Come to our minds when we imagine God and what God is like, end up being lived out by us in real time. So whether we intend it or not, it's inevitable that we model ourselves after the God that we worship. And what's more is we treat others as we think will be pleasing to whatever that image of God is. So no offense to Monty Python, but it's really important that we let Scripture reveal who God is. Not Hollywood, not American culture, not even our own fantasies. And so the question then becomes, how does Scripture talk about God? Well, we as Christians confess that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the clearest picture that we have of who God is and what God is. All of God's fullness is pleased to dwell in Jesus. And so Jesus. And yet there are also times when Jesus himself talks about what God is like. And there are these times where he's trying to explain, especially to his disciples, who God is, what he's about, and how they might reflect him accurately to the world. And that's what we have this morning. Three pictures that Jesus is going to tell us about who God is so that we have some tangible way of imagining the invisible. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. from Luke 12. Starting in verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so Jesus starts us off with a familiar image, a comforting image. God as a generous parent. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, you heard me mention that verse last week as well, because this really is the foundation for how we are meant to relate to God, about who he is to us and who we are to him. God is a good and generous Father. We are his children, dearly loved and abundantly cared for. God not only takes delight in us, his delight leads him to provide for every need that we can have. And maybe you've been in church long enough to where this is a familiar image to you. It's one that you've assented to long ago, you embrace. But I've got to tell you, it is uncanny how many conversations I've had with people that went something like, "If I were to ever darken the doorway of a church, God would strike me down with lightning," right? No lie, people say this. Somehow, the God of the Bible gets to be confused with the temperamental Greek god Zeus, right? Some deity with his finger on the trigger of his lightning ray. I mean, if that was my picture of God, I wouldn't come close to God either, right? But thankfully, that is not at all the picture of God that Jesus gives to us. See, we don't have to be someone that we're not in order to trick God into liking us or to smooth talk him into being kind to us. God is our Father. We are his children. You belong to God, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Now think about that. Are you eager at all? Are you looking for reasons to strike down your children? Why would we think God is just itching to smite those that he created and loves? It's really quite the opposite. God wants to be generous towards you. So generous even that it is God's good pleasure to give you the riches and abundance of his kingdom, so that you won't have to go through life afraid and you won't have to go without what you need. That's God's promise to us about who he is and what he desires for us. And you know this is coming. I'm a new father. I can't talk about God being a generous parent without talking about Ellie. So here it is. Just like you all said it would, my understanding of who God is has deepened ever since Ellie came around. I mean, if God feels towards me or towards any of us just a fraction of what I feel towards Ellie, then church, we are in good hands here. Words cannot capture my heart for her. I can't begin to express what I wouldn't do for her, what I don't want for her. I mean, I desperately want her to know how much I love her, and I will do all in my power to care well for her. And I'm thinking that what I feel towards Ellie only pales in comparison to what God feels towards us. That we are God's beloved children, and that he cares for us. This is a promise that we can take to the bank. And so we can start to imagine then how this image of God as being a generous parent towards us starts to shape our lives. See, instead of having to dodge lightning bolts here, we can rest in our Father's arms. And instead of being anxious about the future, we can secure ourselves in the kingdom of his love, the kingdom that God himself extends to us. Instead of grabbing greedily for ourselves, we can practice generosity towards others. Because God's kingdom is made up of an abundance, not a scarcity. And we can expect that when we have a need, our Father will meet us there and he will care for us. Because if Jesus is telling the truth and God is a generous parent, then this is the foundation for our relationship to him. And that's the first picture Jesus gives us. The second picture of God that Jesus gives is admittedly, it involves these categories that we're less familiar with in our experience of today. But it doesn't make it any less worth imagining. In verses 35 to 38, Jesus talks about God as a master, and we, Jesus' disciples, as his slaves or his servants. Now, Jesus is, of course, drawing on a repertoire of images that he has in his own culture, in which it was common for some wealthy people to own slaves. And it's important for us in this matter to note that Jesus is not arguing the ethics of slavery here. He's commending a certain character, a certain attitude for those who find themselves as servants of a master. And here's what he says. He says, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks." Three qualities in just this couple of verses. Be dressed for action, have your lamps lit, stand by the door. All of which, I think, boil down to one essential trait. Diligent attentiveness. See, we know that God is our Father and we can rest in him and be secure. And now Jesus builds upon that image by reminding his disciples that God is also someone who holds authority over us like a master would his servants. Now, personally, I need this reminder because I don't know how it is for you, but there are times when I am guilty of acting like God is some cosmic genie to summon whenever I have a pressing need or I find myself in a spot of trouble. Come out, God. Grant me my wish. Save me. Help me here. But really, according to Jesus, that is not the image of who God is. And it's, in fact, a fundamental misunderstanding of who I am before God. Because it's not God who is at my beck and call. I'm at his beck and call. And the proper posture, I think, for all of us who call ourselves servants of God is to recognize our place before him, to actively prepare ourselves for his arrival and to be diligently attentive for whenever or wherever God is going to show up. And the problem with all of that is there are few things I can think of that are more challenging for us in a distracted age than being diligent in our discipleship or paying good attention to God. See, to be the kind of faithful servant that Jesus describes here seems like a rare thing, doesn't it? It definitely doesn't happen by accident. We're not going to passively become good and faithful servants. Because left to chance in our own devices, the kind of deep spiritual formation that Jesus implies in this image, it's simply just not going to happen. I mean, for one thing, it takes preparation to be a servant who's dressed ready for action. I mean, if nothing else, it means we have to get out of our pajamas and, you know, show up. And I know it sounds strange to our ears, but it took effort in those days to make sure that the lamps in a house had enough oil in them to be lit. See, there was no electricity in Jesus' day. Light didn't come on at the flick of a switch or a touch of an app. They had to work for it. If there's going to be light ready for the master's return, servants just couldn't stand around hoping it would happen. And even then, we still have to keep alert for when he comes, which is admittedly hard to do when we're staring down at our screens instead of scanning the horizon. I mean, look, Jesus is describing a quality of character here and a spiritual attentiveness to God that I think is genuinely difficult to come by these days. Which is why he does something spectacular. He offers us this picture of God, and it's not just that God is a master over servants. He is a master who serves his servants. We talk a lot about serving God. How often do we hear that God is going to turn around and serve us? That's an extraordinary image that Jesus gives us of who God is. The one who holds all power, all authority. You did a beautiful job just now, Rick, of describing the splendor of what that might look like. He turns around, and for those who have spent their lives honoring him, he will honor them. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, that God will fasten his belt, and he will have his servants sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. For my money, this is one of the most humbling and profound images of God in all of the scriptures. And we can imagine, can't we, how such an image begins to shape us. I mean, if our master whom we serve uses his power to serve us, those of us who are under his authority, how then do we use our power? How do we wield our influence, especially when it comes to the people that we have some authority over? This image of God as a serving master invites us to empty ourselves of selfish conceit and practice humbling ourselves just like our master does. And this is the second image that Jesus gives us of what God is like. But then, like, just in case we've been starting to grow complacent in our pictures of God, you know, he's a generous father, he's a master who serves us, Jesus throws us a curveball with this final image. Hear again what he says. He says, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. All right? Now, it's tempting to place God in the role of owner of the house here, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. But I need your help with this one, because maybe when you went to Sunday school as a kid and you had your teacher pull out those flannel boards, all right, you know, and they were telling you stories of God and showing you what God was like, do you ever remember him being a thief? Maybe I missed that Sunday. Is God ever someone that you thought of as breaking and entering at some unexpected time? That's the image that Jesus gives us here. Now, most certainly, Jesus is drawing on the surprise of the theft and not the violence attached to the image of the thief. But even so, something about it is still a bit discomforting if we're honest with ourselves. I mean, Jesus could have said, hey, the Son of Man, he's going to come, he's going to come suddenly, and it's going to be like when you show up to a restaurant, and it's your birthday, and people are there, and you don't know they're there, and they jump out, and they yell, surprise. But either Jesus never had a surprise birthday party, or he was unwilling to tame that image, because what he tells us is that God is going to come like a thief. God is going to break into our lives, and it's going to be disruptive. And when he does, will we be ready for him, or will we be caught unaware? Will we be secure enough in our trust of God as our Father, and faithful enough in our attention to God as our Master, that when uncertainties come, and uncertainties come, don't they? That they will not be a cause for great alarm or anxiety, but they will find us prepared and waiting. There are really just no two ways about this one. It's an arresting image of God. And so if the first image of who God is that Jesus gives us is meant to foster trust, and the second image is meant to promote this diligent attentiveness, then I think this third image begins to shape us toward vigilance and being receptive. It's as if Jesus is telling us that we should not grow complacent, that even though life can feel like a long slog through evil and injustice and heartache, don't lose sight of God. Don't abandon the hope that he will come. Don't stop following diligently after Jesus. And don't quit looking for where God is and where he's revealing himself. Keep paying attention to how God is breaking into our lives, even and maybe especially how he shows up in unexpected places. So there we have it. Three biblical pictures of God, none of which feature a long white beard or clouds of any kind. Three images, some reassuring, some confrontational, some downright shocking. But all of these images matter because they tell us something true about who God is. They matter because how we picture God determines how we know what God wants from us. And so they shape who we become. So who are we becoming, church? Jesus is helping us to image the invisible. Can we see it? Pray with me. Invisible God, made visible in Jesus and through Jesus, we ask that you would be pictured clearly in and through our lives this week. As a generous parent to us, who loves us and cares for us, as a master who serves those who honor him, and yes, even as an unexpected thief who at any moment might break into our lives in the most unexpected way. May you find us ready for you when you do. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.